We're in chapter 8 of Matthew's Gospel, and the title here is Jesus Cleanses a Leper, the Centurion's Faith. But also in the margin here, I've written the word block 2. And I think this is when Roger was teaching us on the book of Matthew. I think there are five or six main blocks of teaching. So this is the second block of teaching from Jesus that we're listening to this morning. So let's hear the word. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. For just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another one, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. Now when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and waited on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were healed or who were ill. In order that was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Father, we thank you for Roger. We thank you for the years of his study of the word and the life that he brings into the midst of our church here, Lord, but also the church nationally, Lord. We thank you for what he's prepared, Lord. And Lord, as we're thinking about healing and thinking about these lovely passages where you touched people's lives, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to touch our lives, to touch our bodies through the ministry of Roger's word this morning that he delivers. Bless him and encourage him in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are actually, as has been hinted at, starting a section, which is an important section in God's Word. It's all about healing. In fact, there are 10 healings in chapters 8 and 9, forming a block, an important block. I say there are 10. In actual fact, there are 9. But it's because one of them is challenging the nature of this world when he brings peace during the storm. But they're all evidences that we are dealing with someone who is different, someone who is beyond, someone who has control, somebody who can do things. And as I began to read this passage with a view to preaching it on Sunday, I thought to myself, I'm a bit of a fraud because I'm not making use of this promise concerning healing for myself. Now, I've prayed for so many people who are sick, couldn't possibly count them. I might be able to count those that got healed straight away, but I'm always praying for people, and so I'm always praying for people in their physical condition. But I thought, am I standing up on Sunday morning and preaching about Jesus' healing, and I'm not really engaging for myself? Because you see, some of you, but not many of you, because I kept it pretty quiet, know that on Christmas morning when I stood up to preach, I had a pain in the back which worsened every minute. Of course, I didn't let on, stiff upper lip, you know, stuff. But it got worse and worse right the way through the week. And in the end, because I was such a misery over Christmas, they sent me down to the A&E. Now, whenever you go to the doctor or to the A&E, first of all, pray. That is a command, basically, isn't it? Otherwise, you could be in trouble. The book of Ecclesiastes, can you forgive me? Any medics here, please? Any? A few nurses and one or two doctors, but you weren't too keen on that, Steve. Well, you rather preach the word, it's better than that. Anyway, there is in the book of Ecclesiastes a lovely proverb which says, "Let him that despises his maker fall into the hands of the physician." Are you happy about that? But what I want to emphasize is it's God first. He may use physicians, of course, but it's God first. And I thought, here am I. With this, I had this pain, and they sent me down, and they examined me and did all the x-raying, whatever they call it these days. It used to be x-rays. Now it's MRI, eyes, and who knows what. But I can't keep up with all that stuff. And told me I was perfectly fit anyway. And I just had to wait until the pain would subside, which gradually it did. Leaving just the possibility in the small of my back that I could occasionally feel. And I thought to myself on that, I was in bed actually reading the word, as one often does, because it's a place where you relax and you can take things in, and if you don't fall asleep, of course. And as I was reading, and I read about the leper, "You can heal me if you want to." And I thought, yeah, God wants to heal me. Why don't I ask him about that little leftover pain in the back, which gets worse when I go on holiday and have to carry cases, you know, etc., etc. And I'd been on holiday and I had carried cases and it was a bit worse. So I called on the name of the Lord. And I prayed that God would not make me a fraud to stand up and challenge you to receive the healing power of God when I wasn't doing the same thing myself. It sometimes takes a while to lay hold of it, but it is a regular activity that we should be engaged in, especially as we get older, because as you get older, there are always aches and pains coming up from different places. But why should we give in to those aches and pains, but expect God to touch our bodies? Well, he did. And I woke up in the morning perfectly fit, and I am still today. I'm just encouraging you, the healing God, who is known not only in his salvation power, not only in his deliverances, not only in the fact that he's taking us to glory, not only that our sins have been forgiven, this God who's been revealed to us in our Lord Jesus Christ made a beautiful universe, and when it goes wrong, we're in pain. Therefore, we should be involved with God, together with him, as much as we possibly can in seeing things put right, especially in our own bodies and other people's too. Are you with me? Amen. Let's do a little bit more praying in to God's healing power and touch. I just now see our beloved chairman sitting in his pew today, and I must ask his forgiveness for being so rude about physicians. Am I forgiven? It's a good thing to be in the church and exercise forgiveness to one another. So that's what we're into now, and for a few weeks yet, from chapter 8 to chapter 9. You see, in chapters 1 to 4, Jesus was presented to us, first through his wonderful mother, who, being conceived in the Holy Spirit, brought forth Jesus from her womb. Secondly, from the wise men who came and acknowledged, here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all nations should come to him. Thirdly, in that he had to flee, because that is a threat to all powers and politics, and he fled to Egypt, was brought back from Egypt and recapitulated the story of Israel of coming out of Egypt and finding freedom, moving into Nazareth because an alien power was still on the throne. Then his being introduced by John the Baptist, his cousin, preaching his message, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, it's at hand. It's the same message Jesus was going to initiate in his ministry, or initiate his ministry by it. And that's the beginning, as it were, of presenting Christ to the nations. So the next thing that happens is he goes up the mount on the Sermon on the Mount. He brings forth these wonderful truths about the way to live. And he lived it himself. Nobody ever denied that. Best ethics in the world, says Bertrand Russell, the atheist. But Jesus didn't teach us how to live it. Oh, yes, he did. He sent his Holy Spirit. That's going to come out, I think, more as we go through these passages, both different ones, be preaching. But, yes, you can't do it by law. You can do it by Spirit. Do you need the Holy Spirit? Yes, we'll keep in touch. We'll think more about that. There's so many truths in this passage this morning. It's, you know, we'll take all longer than we should, and so you better give me a signal, because I'm tending to do that occasionally. Only just occasionally, but... So the first thing is that Jesus is presented in chapters 1 to 4. He gives his teaching of how to live in chapters 5 to 7. Now we get to chapter 8, and it goes on to chapter 9, and it's all of 10 healings, 10 stories. Sometimes we say there are 9, and that's perhaps better. I'll explain as we go along. When we get to the end of chapter 9, it finishes up saying, we're the laborers for the harvest field. We're the workers who are going out there to bring in the sheaves, to bring in more for Christ. And then we see Jesus sends out his disciples in mission, chapter 10 of Matthew. Now I'm doing that, and probably a little bit more, to explain to you how beautifully the Word of God is written. Because I didn't write it, Matthew didn't write it, the Spirit of God wrote it, and all Scripture is given by that same Spirit, who's got not only pretty good grammar, occasionally a bit different from ours, but generally speaking, the beauty of the way that the truth is set forth speaks something of the beauty of God's mind, of the one who brings all the beauty of the planets into our existence, to the galaxies as they go off and get lost into the oblivion, if we're so vast, into the wonder of the power in just even one atom being opened up and an explosion takes place. What kind of a universe is this? It's one of beauty and order. And God's restoring that order. That's why Jesus came. He's bringing the universe back to the place where all the things that have gone wrong have been put right, and more, because we were there with him at the beginning in order to develop what raw material he'd given us. And that will take place too. So a new heaven and a new earth is the result of the old heaven and the old earth being tackled by the living God and his ways, which are beautiful ways. And the Scriptures are as equally beautiful in the order and the way in which they're set forth. So the presentation, 1 to 4, the teaching, and then the works that follow on, which are works of healing and power in the universe, even to stop storms. That's the kind of structure which you can see up there. And then the final, if all these things up to chapter 9 are God revealing himself to us, what is chapter 10 about? Go out and preach it. Go and get it everywhere. And they are sent forth. The disciples are sent forth in mission. There's a little bit of a run-up to Pentecost, but they're learning how to do a sort of a mission run so that they can pass that on. And they're still being passed on to us today until we complete the work. Got the idea? And now, in the stories, it's the story itself that we're looking at, chapters 8 to chapter 9, you'll see that there are three main sections about healing. The first one, there are three healings. The second one, there's two healings and a storm being subdued. And in the final one, there are three healings, but one of the healings is two. In every gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the story of Jairus' daughter being raised, do you know who I'm talking about? Have you heard of Jairus before? Okay, just put your hand up if you heard. Okay, that's encouraging. Jairus' daughter being healed is always wrapped up with the woman with an issue of blood. Those two stories always go together. So do we count that as one, or do we count it as two? Well, it depends whether you like nines, 3 to the power 2, it's a nice number. Or do we like tens? Do we like working in decimals and tens like the Europeans do? I won't ask you to vote on that, but which kind of numbering? Well, either way, it doesn't matter much. There are three sets of three, and they are welded together with a lovely bit of cement concerning discipleship. I've got them written down here so that I wouldn't forget them. Chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. Chapter 9, 9 to 17. Chapter 9, 37 to 38. Are they up there? They are. Well done. Thank you very much. That's absolutely right and perfect. Yeah, that's very good. Chris is doing well, isn't he? Yeah. First three, 9 in brackets, 10 miracles, deeds. Three sets of three stories divided by three teachings concerning discipleship. We'll look at those as we get to them. Today, the first three that we're looking at, the first little triad, is concerning what you well know, but often because we live on sound binds. And people read their Bibles by, you know, oh, I'll open a bit there before I go out to work, and well, I'll try a bit then. We never read right thoroughly through, right? Oh, not in Exodus. In Exodus, we are very thorough in our student work. We do get down to it, and we understand what we're reading and where we're going. But I've put these three together here to begin to understand the context in which they occur, so we can begin to get the full force of what it's about. One is about the leper who was healed. The next one is about a Gentile who comes to our Lord. He's a centurion. And he's got a sick servant, maybe son, but a servant at home. And thirdly, it's a mother-in-law. And Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And those are the three stories of healing, showing the deeds of Jesus, fundamental to who he is and what he's doing. Having given us all the teaching, now he's giving us the know-how to live and to do the things he did. And we begin to get into those three stories as they hold together. How do they hold together? Always ask yourself that question when you read different things in the scripture. What is it that binds those three together? I want to suggest to you, and this is the way you're meant to meditate on his word day and night, I would suggest that there are three sets of people, or stand for three sets of people, who are in some way or other, as far as the old order was concerned, are rejected. Of course the leper was rejected. You could read it in Leviticus. He was thrown out of the fellowship of the people of God. He had to live outside the towns. He has to shout out, unclean, unclean, wear something over his lip. People look at him, they see straight away. Got to keep away from that man. Because it was one of the hygiene methods that God had, but it wasn't to do just with hygiene, because everybody knows that somehow or other leprosy always represented that contamination that belongs to the human race, something which destroys us in the end. And so leprosy is like the disease of sin. It spreads so easily. When you're by yourself, you wouldn't think of murdering somebody who belongs to another football team. But when you've been to the football match and you've lost, and there's a whole crowd around you, that's where we are governed by everybody else. And we enter into the disease and do what they're doing. So it's a good thing to separate things off. And God was teaching Israel this for 1,400 years, that we are going to contaminate one another unless we take steps and precautions. Because that is a part of the disorder of this world, is a fundamental part of the disorder of this world. That sin is something that spreads socially and corporately. And so we have to do something about it. And then we have to do something about it in the symbols that we're dealing with here. And this man must have suffered a vast amount of rejection. He sees Ichthus Fellowship on a Sunday morning, running to get to church, to delight together and to worship. Is that sort of the way you see it? Well, it feels a bit like that. I feel like that. I've told you before, I walk in here sometimes, look around, think, what a lovely bunch of people. I do love these people. I think it's probably because they love me. But I don't know. That's the way it goes, isn't it, in life? It's something that spreads around people. And we've got to learn the lesson from the leper. He said, you can heal me if you will. And Jesus, I will. And cleanliness comes in. The second story about the centurion, well, he's a rejected person too. He's rejected because he's not one of us. Doesn't belong to our race. He's not English, British. He's not European. He's got the wrong colour skin. He's got the wrong dialect. And we separate from each other. And we call it racism these days. It covers a lot more than just that. The way people treat one another by rejection again. Not only rejecting lepers, but rejecting one another. And his disadvantage is met by Jesus and dealt with. And then the third one, you say, well, Peter's mother-in-law, I know she's the butt of many jokes, mother-in-laws. I had a super mother-in-law. I hope you got one too. And they're always good to have a good one around. If you're not and you are a mother-in-law, try to be a good one. Okay. And here is Peter's mother-in-law, and she is sick. Some people, I think, my mother-in-law, she's really sick. She's, you know, and they don't mean just physically. But she is a rejected person to start with. She's a woman. And women are not meant to do things other than just simply serve us as we like. We're going to think about service in a moment. But she wasn't allowed to ever be a Levite or a priest, and certainly had no part in the synagogues. And Jesus comes and raises it up, and what does it say? And she ministered. Listen to that word carefully. She deaconed. Diakonoi. It's the most general word for serving one another that you can find. She ministered unto him. More of that later if we get enough time. So another rejected person, very often in our society. Women have been rejected throughout the history of the universe. And despite feminism, which is taking over the world at the moment, and no response at that point, it's still a great disadvantage if you're a woman. It's a disadvantage, and I won't go into the physical side of lactation, gestation, and so on and so forth, conception. But you are a disadvantaged person. And Jesus comes and raises her up, lifts her up, causes her to rise up, and she ministered. She deaconed it. Have you got that? Has it gone into you? I know I don't like the word deacon myself because I think of a Baptist deacon and they're not too exciting. Any Baptist deacons? You know, better rub that bit off the tape and whatever it is. But she ministers because God enables her as a full-blooded person to be gifted of God, to be able to do the things that God wants her to do. And she is lifted out of any place of jokes about mother-in-laws. She's lifted out of any place about you can't do that in our society. She's lifted out of, well, in the religious orders, we can't have women involved in this or that. As it has been. And it was in this country very strongly until eventually Faith and I managed to present to encourage the Church of England to have a few women who were preachers as well. Thank God it's before us too. So the Salvation Army, so did the Baptists actually at one time. But it's a matter of Jesus going to a disadvantaged person who was also sick, and that also cuts you off other people. And you can't serve too well when you're sick all the time. If you're complaining, like I was complaining at Christmas, I can't do anything because there's a great pain in my back. It's very difficult to be a servant and to serve and to bless people. When you are so all your time, you're trying to think of how can I keep myself going? Got it? Those are three people that are ministered to by Jesus. Let's go back to the first one. The first one, a leper, who symbolizes the sickness of the human race, how sin spreads and moves amongst people, says, worst effect, if you want to, if you will, using the word thelo, to will something, wish it, a bit stronger than that, to will it, if you're willing, you can heal me or cleanse me. Lepers are cleansed, the rest of the sicknesses are healed. And the cleansing of this leper was because Jesus immediately responds, I will. If you've got any doubt that God wants to heal you, got any doubt that you've got leprosy, got any doubt anything else, he wants things back in order. It is disorder to be in the place of disadvantage, of pain and physical things. I know some are much more fundamental than that, and you, my brother is particularly sick at the moment and probably will never recover, but that's part of old age as well, and we have to learn how to love and to care for one another. He's cared for people over the years, had 5 kids, he had to, but now he has to be cared for. We visited him on holiday this year and we prayed for him, of course. I don't want to stop praying for him being healed, at least to get out of his wheelchair, which he's confined to, at least to know something of relief from pain, and to expect those things to happen, because God is putting things back in order. And now so it's going to be at the day of adoption, when Christ comes again and the whole universe is put back in its right form. That's the day we're moving towards and looking for. Secondly, what about the centurion? Well, the centurion was commended in a way that only one other person was ever commended. I've not found such great faith in the whole of Israel. Wonderful thing to say, wasn't it? And he had none of the advantage of being schooled and taught and led by the scriptures and by the people of God, the Israelites. He hadn't any of that kind of advantage. But he saw in Jesus somebody moving under the authority of the Almighty. He explains it this way. Well, I've got soldiers that say, you go and this one you come, and he does it and he doesn't, and so it goes on. They do what I say. And I can see somebody here who's moving around under God's authority. Perhaps he was beginning to feel there was more than that. That this man was not only representing God, perhaps he had a bit of deity about himself. But nonetheless, the Lord takes him up in all his misunderstandings, in all his pagan ideas, and tries to brush off those and lead him to the truth that was there in Israel's history, that here is at last the Messiah. Here is somebody who's come to put things straight. And he's doing it. I believe he can do it in my case. I've got somebody, and he obviously was a very nice sergeant major, because that's what a centurion was. He was a non-commissioned officer, sergeant major. And he was in charge of 100 soldiers, centurions. And he always comes out in a good sense in Scripture. You notice that? Centurions always come out in a good way, with a good sort of mark from the Lord. And this man does. Mind you, it's a terrific mark, isn't it? No, the whole of Israel, and I haven't found faith like this. And here was a man full of faith. I believe if God has come into this world as the Messiah and is doing these things, he can do it for me. Will you heal me? The Lord says, either says, I'll come down, or else he says, do you want me to come down? You get the interrogative, the question, and the indicative are the same in Greek. Do you want me to come down, or shall I come down? Do you want me to come down? And he says, don't come down. Just say the word. Just say the word. Now, when Jesus healed the leper, he put his hand out and touched him. He stretched out his hand. When he says to the centurion, your servant is healed. Go, your servant's healed. Go, your servant is as you believed, as you wanted, as you wished. You get what you ask for, you get what you wish. He didn't stretch out his hand physically, but it stretched down an awful long way to where the servant was and touched him there. And when he heals the mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, he takes her by the hand. The Lord's hand is mighty. He stretches forth his mighty hand. He saved us by an outstretched hand. And that's the way they sing and they worship as they come out of Egypt, because the Lord has stretched out his mighty hand. That is the power to put things straight that's at work. Maybe it's something you've done. Maybe it's something you've said. Maybe it's in your relationships. But there is power in the Lord to stretch out to where you are, and his mighty hand to bring back the order that he originally made us in. So his healing was outstanding. There's no faith like this man's I've ever found. It shows you that faith can be pretty low, it can be pretty high. It's a sort of a mobile thing. No egalitarianism about faith. You think you've got a good faith, well, reach out and get more. You think you've trusted God, well, you won't trust God more if you don't exercise your heart in faith. You've got to keep using your faith, then it gets stronger. Have you found that? The more you use it, the more you ask him about things, the more answers to prayer you get. You get stronger in faith. And this man had got strong in faith in some way or other. And he believed Jesus could do it and would do it. Be it to you as you've believed. And he did. Thirdly, when he comes to Peter's mother-in-law, and here's this woman in a disadvantaged position with a disadvantaged background, a rejected place, he puts out his hand and the fever leaves her because he lifts her up and she's back and she served him. Now, if you read one of the parallel passages, you'll see she served the disciples as well. So which is it? Did she serve him? Or did she serve the disciples? I think by serving disciples, you serve him anyway. And I think we've been, one or two of us have emphasized in prayer this morning about the head and the body. Head and the body. What you do to the body affects the head, and what's in the head affects the body. And we are a body. And Jesus wouldn't let us wash his feet, but he told us to wash one another's. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. And the service of God's people is a service of Jesus. If you see this body you've got here as the opportunity to serve Jesus and to love him more, then you won't have all your squabbles and fightings and fallings out and divisions, will you? This is your place. This is your opportunity to serve Christ. is by serving his body. She ministered to him, and she ministered to the disciples, to them. And the body of Christ, in its wonderful reordering of the universe, because this is a step further on, in a way, from where we were in our original creation. We are now a people who are living by the life of another to a degree that there is no limit. There is growth necessary in faith, but it reaches out till there's no limit. That's a healing, and the church is the healing church, according to Jesus. It's the place of therapy. Therapeutics is used. It's the place of therapy, because it gives you the opportunity to bless one another, to serve one another, to care for one another. I love it when people say they just love coming back and ministering with us and so on. Stephanie said that to me. She came in today. She loved coming here. And never let it get out of your blood, Stephanie. We love having you here. Because the Church of Jesus Christ, we share life together. We share life. That really means you share life. As we pray is a good start on the spiritual level. As you pray for one another. Do you pray for one another? Do you pray for your house group? Do you find the church too many to pray for everybody? Or do you put them in different orders during the week, during the year? But we're here sharing on that spirit level. But we're here sharing on a bodily level. If I don't bring my body here, then you're going to be in some way defective. But if you bring your body here and everybody else brings their body, together we are sharing in our worship of God. We're sharing in our caring for each other. We're sharing in that we can bear one another's burdens. How can you bear my burdens if I never go to church and you never go to church? The most ridiculous things I've ever heard people say. I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church, so I never go. If you love the head, you love the body. The body is the church. If you love my head, you love my body. Okay? It's not as good as it was. Got a bit more around here. But, and you're going to look after it. And you're going to care for it. And we care for one another and share life. I'm not going to grow spiritually unless I'm prepared to start sharing life with you and you share life with me. That's what makes us different from being a club or a social activity. We are a people sharing a common life, and it's the life of Jesus. I love the Lord. I want to serve him. How am I going to do it? Well, you can start off looking after his body. Are you looking after somebody? Caring for the next door neighbors who might become Christians, but particularly looking after the one you're sitting next to in the pew today. Let's have a look. Have you got them? You remember who you've seen? Go home and pray for them. And then you'll start experiencing the body of Christ. And that service will come out of a life that's had the fever thrown out of it by Jesus. And he's put out his hand and lifted her up. She was raised up to see she was in the most magnificent service there is in the whole of the world. It is not being the president of the United States. That surprises some of you. It is not being the sort of person that you thought would have lots of accolades and wonderful singing and worship because you were a pop star or whatever it was. It is a service that comes because you're seeking to make one another like Jesus. And that's a lot different. And as the more we do that for each other, that is a service which is the highest in the whole of the universe. Now, I've probably said more than I should. There are all sorts of other wonderful things I'd love to go into. Well, I'll just sort of mention in passing. It finishes up with that lovely Isaiah 53 passage being quoted, that he carried our sicknesses and diseases. He carried our sins and our pains and our infirmities. Different ways of translating it. They all amount to the same. They're used in both ways in the scripture. Here the emphasis is that just as Jesus put out his hand and touched the leper, which he shouldn't have done, because he would be contaminated, but he was got so much power in him, he wasn't. He brought his healing into that man. Just as Jesus identified with him, just as he identified with the centurion, who was a rejected Gentile, no part in the temple worship, just as he identified with the mother in-law of Peter and her fever and felt with her. Do you know why? It's because the feeling, the rejection, the sin, the everything is taken in to Jesus. Just like the disease went out of the leper and it was carried by Jesus to the cross. And by one great act, he condemned sin in the action of the death of Christ. The death of the Son of God brings the release from that condemnation so that we can begin to live in the power of his head's life and serve one another to encourage us all to live more there. The more you live Christ out, the more you're going to serve other people and make them like him. Good news? Are you going to get some healing this week? Are you going to be healed inwardly as well? Are you going to be healed because you're walking with the great healer who has come and borne all our sickness and diseases in his body on the tree? Hallelujah. Can't be better. It's the best that can be. That's why I know it's true. It's so good. It's got to be true, this good news of Jesus. You got that? So good, it's got to be true.